It's a pew Bible. There are those. I think we're on page 766, maybe 767 at this point. We've been in that area. And before we get started, let's do a little bit of review. We do have the map showing where Corinth is, but Paul is writing to a church in the city of Corinth. We've talked about how this was a very diverse city, lots of different cultures represented. They were a port city, many people coming and going all the time. And this church he's writing to, it was a younger church. God had used Paul some years prior to plant this church. And they were still an immature church. They had a lot of issues. They had a problem with disunity, and they had lots of sin issues that Paul wrote about in this letter. And he's writing to them to encourage them towards maturity. There's evidence also, as we've mentioned, that the church had written a letter to Paul. They had asked him some questions, and he's been answering those questions in chapter 7, 8, 9, and in chapter 7, he was answering some questions about marriage. And now we find ourselves right in the middle of this section, chapters 8, 9, and 10, and he's answering this question of, is it wrong to eat meat that's sacrificed to idols? How many of you have been to the grocery store and you saw that section, the meat sacrificed to idols section? Did you see that? No. No, we don't have this issue. But the Corinthians, they struggled with this problem. There were some in the church, the strong in faith. Their conscience didn't bother them. They could eat that meat that had been sacrificed to idols. But there were some others that had weak faith, and they had a real problem there in their conscience. And so Paul pointed out back in chapter 8 that the strong believers, if they weren't careful, they could ruin the conscience of their weaker brothers and sisters. So we don't face that problem with the meat sacrificed to idols, and yet there's this overall theme that we've been looking at, and that is sometimes we have lots of freedoms as believers. We might even say we have rights, but sometimes it can be beneficial to forgo those freedoms, let go of those rights, in order for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may grow as believers. The overall theme is one of prioritizing the gospel. We've seen that coming out over and over again. Prioritizing the gospel over exercising our freedoms and our rights. It's about loving brothers and sisters in Christ so that they might grow. In the end of chapter 8, there's a few verses we'll highlight. By the way, we'll be all over the scriptures today, and those, I think I've got all those that are not in this passage will be on the screen. But in chapter 8, verse 13, Paul ended off that chapter, and he says, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to sin." So he says, even though I'm free, even though I could do that, if that was going to cause my brother or sister to stumble, I won't do it. In chapter 9, he talked about this right that he had and that the other apostles had to receive a living wage from their ministry in the gospel. And in chapter 9, verse 12, he says, "Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." The gospel was the focus. At the end of chapter 9, verse 23, he also said, "He does all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." And we also see in chapter 9 that Paul speaks on this theme of rewards. Many of the writers spoke about that theme of rewards. And it's important to recognize that we are saved, our salvation is secure in faith in Christ. There is nothing that we can do to lose our salvation. But the believer, we can lose rewards because rewards are based on faithful service. At the end of chapter 9, verse 27, he says he's using this imagery of the Olympics. He says, "I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And we learned last week that there were these Olympic games. There were every 4 years or every year. They're on a four-year cycle. They'd have these games at different cities in the area. And the athletes, even though they could be disqualified, they didn't play by the rules, they could be disqualified, miss out on the prize. Remember that prize last week Ace mentioned, the celery wreath on the head? not real appetizing. They could miss out on that prize, but they were still Roman citizens. And you and I as believers, we might miss out on rewards, but we're still citizens of God's kingdom. And with that, we move into today's passage, chapter 10. I hope you're there now. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were spread out in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they indeed craved them." Verse 7, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor are we to commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor are we to put the Lord to the test, as some of them did, and were killed by the snakes. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." I've entitled this message, "The Strong Also Need to Be Cautious." We've talked about how in weeks prior there were weak Christians, in their conscience they were weak, and they were cautious about certain things, in this case about eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. But here Paul is showing that the strong also need to be cautious. And we see, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, that freedom and privilege are no guarantee of success. We're talking about overcoming sin. He says freedom and privilege are no guarantee of that success. He starts off in verse 1 saying that he didn't want them to be unaware of something. And we can be sure that the fact that he says he didn't want them to be unaware of something meant that they were unaware of some things. They thought, you know, we're free from the law. We have this freedom. We can eat this meat. Doesn't really mean much. It's no big deal. And the church in Corinth, they were a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles. And here it's obvious he's talking to the group of Jews there. He refers to our fathers. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers..." And then he goes through these next few verses and he has some illustrations. He's looking back to the Exodus. It was the time when the Israelites, they had been in Egypt for hundreds of years. They were slaves there. And God, as we know the story, he did this miraculous thing and he set them free. And he's referring to this, really it's the first several weeks after they had come out of Egypt. They're out traveling through the desert and God's providing miraculously for them. And what he mentions, if you want to look it up, I mean, this is better than any movie you could ever watch on a Sunday afternoon, but Exodus 13 through 17, those chapters there. So he's writing about these Israelites. They had come out of Egypt. They were free, just like the Corinthians were free. They had no more slavery to the Egyptians. They had been set free, just like the Corinthians, just like us. They've been set free from slavery to sin. And they also had these tremendous privileges. God was leading them. He says, our fathers were all under the cloud. If we were to look in Exodus 13, 21, it records the fact that God was leading them by this column of cloud during the day, and during the nighttime, it was this column of fire. And you know, some have said, and this is something you need in the desert. We know this in the summertime when it's nice and hot and sunny. We all long for a cloud, right? A couple days ago, we had a nice cloudy day. We like to eat lunch on the back porch most days, and it was a good day for that. God was leading them by this cloud. And at night in the desert, it oftentimes gets cold. Not yet, but wait a few weeks. It'll be happening. And the fire might keep you warm. interesting imagery here, but God was leading them. They had this tremendous privilege that they were led by God. And a lot of times today, how many of us say, I wonder what God wants me to do with my life, maybe today, where does he want me to go? Imagine if all you had to do was look up and follow this cloud. That's where God wants me to go. And at nighttime, it was this fire. That's where God wants me to go right now. They had a tremendous privilege that God was leading them directly. God delivered them from the Egyptian army. In the last part of verse 1, he says, they all passed through the sea. This comes out of Exodus chapter 14 as well. It was a huge miracle. You remember the story. The Israelites, they had moved out. They had been on the road, so to speak, for a time. And then Pharaoh and his army, they had some second thoughts. They had let these people go, and they thought, what have we done? We just lost all of our free labor. And so they set out after them. They were in pursuit, and the Israelites got to a point where they're next to the Red Sea, and they didn't know where to go. Like, they're after us. We can't get away. And God led Moses to put that staff, raise it up over the waters, and perform this miracle, and the waters were separated. And the whole group of Israelites throughout the night, they went across. That cloud was moved over in between the Israelites and that Egyptian army, and they went across. And the next morning, just as it's starting to get light, God told Moses, raise that staff again up over the waters. And God brought those waters together, and it was over. And so God performed this huge miracle. They went through the waters together. They passed through the sea. They had a privilege, and they were all identified with Moses. In verse 2 there, it says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We've had a baptism here this morning, but there's several types of baptism in the scriptures that we see. The interesting thing is that the word baptism just comes from one Greek word, baptizo, and it's always just transliterated. There's not an attempt to translate it into different meanings, but it's always transliterated, baptism or baptize. And so it can be a little confusing. We look at the different usages of the word there. Today we had Sarah, Malachi. They stated they have identified with Christ. Baptizo means to identify. And that's the testimony that Sarah and Malachi have. They have identified with Christ Jesus. They've trusted in Jesus Christ, in his finished work on the cross. He's already paid the penalty for their sins. That is their testimony. And that has made them fully acceptable to God. The baptism, it's a picture, as we've mentioned already this morning, it's a picture of a prior reality. Peter, the Apostle Peter, wrote about this in 1 Peter 3:21. He says, and that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clear conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot in this verse. We could spend some time going through this chapter. But he's talking about, in this case, the illustration of Noah and the waters there and the flood. And what he's getting at is it's not getting into the baptistry, getting wet, washing off a little dirt. That's not what saves you. That's just a picture. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that was done in power that makes us be able to live new life. We are credited with Christ's righteousness, the Bible tells us. In Romans 6:4, Paul writes there and says, therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. That walking in newness of life, it starts even before the baptism in the waters this morning. In a few weeks, we'll be in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians here, and we'll see that in the scriptures, it's by faith that we receive God's Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, talking about the church there, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So there's this symbolism of this union with Christ that's given. And it's been used really for a couple thousand years. And that's a neat thought as I was thinking about this. People have been observing this picture, this illustration of baptism for a couple thousand years. I get these emails of missionaries around the world. This was the first baptism in the Tongaat people group, Papua New Guinea. This happened just recently. And so here are these people, the picture on the left there, the guy named John, he's giving his testimony, just as we had a few minutes ago. And it's a neat thing that there were 15, 16 people in this village. They all had received Christ by faith, and they said, I want to show the world that my faith is in Christ and get baptized. Their water there, not quite as clean as our water this morning. And it's a neat thought to think people 2,000 years ago were getting baptized as they came to faith. The only difference was they didn't have to remember to take their cell phone out of their pocket before they got in the water, right? Do we have any close calls this morning? I'm not sure. Maybe Malachi doesn't have a cell phone yet. But that was the only difference. It's the same visual picture of the reality of what Christ does, what he's accomplished for us on the cross. But here we're told these people were baptized into Moses. They were identified with Moses. Now, it doesn't mean that they had a baptismal service out there at the Red Sea. The scriptures are very clear. None of the Israelites got wet that day. There was no baptismal service. But they were identified with this faith that Moses had. Hebrews 11:29 speaks of this. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. As I thought through this, you know, it's obvious the Israelites, they didn't have their own faith. They actually were quite doubtful. In Exodus 14:11, we see that doubt. They said, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? I mean, they were filled with a lot of hope here. The Egyptians are breathing down their necks, and they're like, why didn't we stay back there? But Moses was the one that had faith. A couple verses later, Moses responds. He said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, ever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And Moses was led by God to perform that miracle. And then on the other side of the Red Sea, if we were to look in the next chapter, Exodus 15, Moses is the one that's singing this song of praise to God. The people joined in with him. They all sang together. But it was Moses that had the faith, and they were all identified with Moses, benefiting from his faith. They had tremendous privileges. And then God provided their physical needs. Verse 3, it says, they all ate the same spiritual food. There was a time they started complaining, and God provided meat. In this case, it was quail. We've got a lot of those running around here in our county right now. And he gave them manna. I've heard it said before, the word manna just means, what is it? Like they looked, this is something that formed every morning. God miraculously gave them this food. What was it? Manna. Verse 4 says, they all drank the same spiritual drink. They were all drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. And we read in at least a couple different places where God provided water from the rock. You ever been out on a trail and you see a little spring, bubbling water coming out of the rock? Sometimes it's more or less. This was a group. They were a large number. Many think that there were 2.5, maybe 3 million Israelites out traversing through the desert. How much water would they need? I mean, I can drink a gallon or more a day, especially in the desert. So you're talking lots of water that God provided. And the scriptures tell us here that it was Christ who was providing them with the water. Christ was providing them everything they needed in the wilderness there. And Christ today, he provides us with everything we need, much more than just some water. But everything that we need, God provides for us in Christ. So these Israelites, they were free. They were privileged. They had God leading them directly. They had God providing for them. were delivered by God. They were identified with Moses, benefiting from his faith. And yet, we might look at them and think, surely they, out of all people, they could be successful in living holy lives. That's the point that Paul's getting at here. But then as we get into verses 5 through 12, we see that he's really illustrating that even the privileged fall into sin. We see that in verses 5 through 12. After reading about all those freedom, all the privileges that the Israelites had, we might think they would be successful, living peaceful, joyful, God-focused lives. But in verse 5, it says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were spread out in the wilderness." And if we know the biblical history, we know the stories that he's about to refer to here. The Israelites, they were rebellious. They turned away from God, and God was not pleased with them. How do we know this? Well, God forbade them to enter into the promised land. And he said that generation would die in the wilderness. And as you read all through the Old Testament history, we see that that happened. I think it's interesting the Bible lays out the stories of mankind's failures, mankind's evil. Those stories are not hidden, but the Bible lays it all out. And verse 6 says, they are examples for us. Many times it's been said, those who don't know history are much more apt to repeat it, right? It says that these Israelites, they craved evil. And we have the benefit. We can look back and see the results. There's many examples that they were craving. And we might look at these and think, well, that's not so bad. But the word craving literally means to lust. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6 talks a little bit about that. It says, now the rabble, there were some foreigners that kind of mixed in with their group. They called them rabble. The rabble that were among them had greedy cravings. And the sons of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat for free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. This came at a time when they were upset. And I read through this list and I thought, fish, cucumbers, melons? And then I had to look up, what in the world is a leek? We're not talking about a leek in the Baptist, right? It's similar to a green onion. Looks about the same to me. So these are the things they were craving, the things they got for free back in Egypt. They forgot they were slaves back there. And God, he's doing this new thing. He is setting them free. He's taking them to a promised land, but they lacked faith to head into that promised land. And you know, anything that draws us away from what God has for us, it can be an evil thing that we crave. It can be something that we lust for. And the word for evil in verse 6, it carries with it the meaning of worthless. Those things that they craved back there in Egypt, they were just worthless compared to what God was doing for them. And then Paul gives four examples of the Israelites' evil. He says, some were idolaters in verse 7. That story is in Exodus 32. We're not going to read through all these stories. If you want to look at them, we've got the references there. But this is where they thought, let's make a golden calf. I know God's done all these miraculous things for us, but let's make a golden calf. And they started to worship that. He says, some committed sexual immorality in verse 8 there. There's a story in Numbers chapter 25, where we see the Israelites falling into sexual immorality, and it was tied to the worship of other gods. And this was, as he's writing to the Corinthians, this was a big problem in Corinth. They had temples. They had the temple of Aphrodite. These temples were filled with idols. They were filled with prostitutes. And many of the Corinthians had come out of that background of sexual immorality. He said the Israelites had fallen into that too. He goes on in verse 9, he says, some put the Lord to the test. And there's many examples of the Israelites putting the Lord to the test. But the story that he's specifically talking about is Numbers 21, verses 4 through 6. The people, they got impatient. They spoke out. It says they spoke out against God and against Moses. And God, at that time, sent venomous snakes throughout the camp, and many people died. It was a sad day. He says, grumbled. Some people grumbled to the Lord. Many people did. Verse 10. And there's a lot of examples of those. A couple of them are found in Numbers chapter 14 and chapter 16 as well. They had all kinds of things that they fell into, even though God had given them all these privileges, been providing for them so miraculously. In verse 11, he goes on, he says, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The idolatry that the Israelites were in, the sexual immorality, testing the Lord, grumbling to the Lord, the Israelites were all, they were judged for those sins. And Paul, he's writing to these Corinthians, and he's saying, the same thing applies to us. We live during the end of the ages. Everything in the Old Testament scriptures has all been pointing forward to Christ coming. Christ dying on that cross for our sins. Christ accomplishing something we can't accomplish on our own. It was all pointing forward to that. We live in a tremendously privileged time, and we are free. And he's urging them, pay attention to these instructions. Don't ignore the past. And I want to ask this morning, are we taking advantage of the life-giving instructions that Paul gives here, that the scriptures give? Are we taking advantage of those life-giving instructions? He goes on in verse 12. He says, therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. There were these strong Corinthian believers. They thought, we are standing. We're unable to fall into sin. They might have thought that. And Paul's saying earlier, forgo those freedoms. Avoid wounding the conscience of your weaker brothers or sisters. But now he's saying, even you who think you're strong, you could fall into sin. And you know, God has great things for us today and into the future. There are rewards. He doesn't want us to miss out on those. Paul's telling his audience, I don't want you to miss out on those things. And the warnings are not just for the Corinthians, but they're for us. Because we are just like them. We're not under law. We're under grace. Praise God for that. We have freedom, but a lot of times we can end up flirting just up on the edge of sin. Just see how close we can get. It's easy to be proud, to think we're strong. We don't have to worry about idolatry. Idolatry is anything that might take our attention off of God. We might think, sexual immorality, I'm beyond that. Testing the Lord with our complaining, these are all things that we can fall into. Well, it seems as Paul goes on, he might have thought, he's given all these sober warnings to the Corinthians, and he might have thought, this could be a little discouraging. So they need some encouragement here. And we come to our memory verse. We mentioned this the last couple weeks. Verse 13 is our memory verse. And let's just read this together. He says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. And God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So the Corinthians, they might have wondered, is it even possible to overcome temptation? And this morning I want to say, if we ever think these kind of thoughts, you know, the temptation's so strong, how can I endure it? Paul's words are encouraging to us this morning. He says, first of all temptations that we face are common. Other men and women, they have faced these same temptations, and God is faithful. God shields us from overwhelming temptation. And it's important to understand God does not tempt people. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, I want to look at that because this is important. He says, no one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. And each one of us, as long as we live in these bodies, we have these desires, these cravings that I believe are only meant to be fulfilled by God. It's only possible for them to be fulfilled by God. But sometimes it's very possible for us to twist these cravings into wayward lust. But God somehow, he shields us from overwhelming temptation. Praise him for that. I don't know how he does that, but it's incredibly encouraging for me, for every believer, that that is the fact. And as we read in Romans 6 earlier, there's this resurrection power of Jesus Christ, that Christ, he empowers us and enables us to overcome sin. And then we're told that God provides a way of escape. We can endure the temptation. We can overcome it. But in verse 14, we see the key is to flee. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." I heard there was a young boy in the kitchen pantry one day. He went into that pantry, and his mother was in the other room. She heard him as he got the cookie jar off the shelf, and she yelled out to him, "Willie, what are you doing?" He says, I'm in the pantry. She says, What are you doing in there? He says, "I'm fighting temptation." And sometimes we can be like that. We get right up on the edge. We're flirting with that temptation. But that's not the way to fight temptation. The way to fight temptation is to flee. So Willie needs to put that cookie jar down and get out of that pantry. God's word says, flee from idolatry. And everything that replaces God in our life, it's an idol. Flee from it. So we shouldn't wonder, how can I withstand temptation? Because with every temptation, there is a way to escape. There's a way to flee. This letter that Paul wrote to the church there in Corinth, it was written to believers. It was written to those who had placed their faith in Christ. He's encouraging them to grow in their maturity. But this is not a letter that is telling how to come into a right relationship with God. But we do see, we've already seen this morning, there's this clue to how that's possible. Paul made reference to that time where the Israelites were judged by God with those venomous serpents. And it was at that time, and I love this story, that God instructed Moses. He made a way that the people could be healed. He says, make a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, and everyone who looks up at that serpent they'll live. And that's what happened. But in the camp of the Israelites, everyone had a choice to make. There might have been those that would say, I don't want to look at that serpent. I don't believe it's going to help me. And they had a choice whether to put their faith in God's provision, believing what God was said was true or not. And Jesus made reference to this same story in John chapter 3, verse 14 and following. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. Jesus knew what would happen to him. He knew that he would be lifted up on that Roman cross and crucified. And the Bible teaches us that the death of Christ was not in vain. It paid our sin penalty. Praise God for this. Paid our sin penalty in full. But just like back in Moses' day, we all have a choice. Will we believe? Because Jesus said, everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. And that is encouraging, that we have a choice, that we can believe and trust in Christ and look into him. Why has God made that way of forgiveness? This is incredibly encouraging. Very familiar verse, John 3, 16 and 17. Jesus continued on. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Praise God for that. And if you're here with us this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ, we invite you to do that today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the new life that you give in Christ. We thank you for the assurance that even though we are surrounded by temptations, that you always make a way of escape. You empower us with your Spirit and enable us to endure and overcome. And we thank you that we can live joyful, peaceful lives in Christ. We thank you for this time that we could have together and pray that you would use these words, your word, in our lives this week and going forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together and we will